Now, again, we're coming into this end of the summer, and we're talking about something that we often do, and that's we're going to, you know, kind of a little bit of sense of, okay, who are we as a church? Where are we going? What is our mission? You know, our church, when we have a mission statement, and you know, we have it up here, it wasn't something that the elders got together and say, what do you think we should do? What is our vote? We spent literally, hours and hours and hours looking at all these scripture about what the Bible calls us to as a community of his people. And we studied those and we wrote those down, and then we tried to sum it up into something that was short, that was memorable, that we could talk about, and we could say, are we doing this? And it's this very short statement: to know Christ, his life-changing power, and to make him known. That's the nugget, in a sense, that our mission is contained in. And so we look at it and we say, how are we doing this? And when we think then about how we're doing it, you know, one of the things that we realize is that for us to accomplish that mission, it's not going to be that we have a strategy or we work the staff harder, or, you know, the staff's job is primarily to equip the people of the church so that we all are doing the mission. The church is going to accomplish this mission when each one of us, in a sense, does our part, which each one of us says, okay, God has called me and equipped me to be a part of this community, a part of this body, and to function as part of that body. And we saw last week, you know, that the Bible talks about that terminology. It talks in terms of the body of Christ. Romans 12, look at what Paul says. For in just as in one body we have many, many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them. And so the idea is that just as the human body has many different parts that form vastly different functions, you know, from the eye to the hand to the, you know, to the heart, to the veins, to the ear, and so on, and we could go. Each one are doing vastly different things. They look vastly different, but they're all part of one body, and this body is functioning together for one purpose. And so in the same way, the church is made up of different people with vastly different abilities, different skills, and we're all working together for one great purpose: to accomplish the mission that God has called us to. Now, if you walk through the mission ministry fair this morning, you're going to see that there's all these different people and all these different ministries run by different people who have different gifts and abilities. And I'm thankful for the diversity of the church. I'm thankful for all the things that happen here, and I'm thankful for all the people that have such vastly different, you know, abilities and hearts and passions, because that's by God's design. There's, I look through, the vast majority, I could never do that. I couldn't be effective there. I wouldn't have a dream how to start or to lead these ministries. And I'm thankful for people that do. You know, I remember one of the first times that I really was really saw this clearly, the diversity of God's plan. I had graduated college, and I was took an internship at a church down in West Palm Beach, Florida. It was a 5-month internship. And the very first week, the pastor, you know, said, well, what we want to do is to let you, you know, people introduce you, so we're going to have you do the offering prayer on Sunday and all the services. And I said, that's wonderful. Okay, so I was planning on doing that. And it was all great until I met with the worship leader to go over the details on Friday. And so I'm meeting with the worship leader, and he's walking me through the first part of the service and said, well, after this point, you get up to do the offering prayer. And then he continued, and then after your prayer, you sing your solo. And I'm like, wait a second, let's back up the truck here. You know, what's this about the solo? See, this church had two pastors at that time, and they both were singers. They both loved to sing. One was professional quality. And so the worship leader thought, pastor, singer, you know, those things come together. So he just assumed. And, you know, so I said, okay, well, wait a second. You don't want me singing a solo. The last time I sang publicly, I was 10 years old in Ohio, and I sang in our church's singing Christmas tree. We had this guy that was a choir leader. His name was Dave Scheuer. I mean, it's true. I sang in his singing Christmas tree. And I remember afterwards, we sang in the singing Christmas tree, and afterwards he came and he pulled me aside and he said, you know, I think next year you should get in some kind of winter sport. You know, it's a more appropriate use of your vocal abilities. You know, it's kind of like, so you don't want me to sing. And the worship leader responded back, but no, you don't understand. You know, it's Friday afternoon. You're scheduled to sing. We can't change it this late. And I said, no, you don't understand. If you can't make any other you know, changes, you're far better off with 5 minutes of total silence than you are with having me sing. And so they didn't have me sing, and that probably contributed to the fact that the church ended up hiring me full time, and you know, I actually went on staff there. But even then, it's funny because I remember back another time a couple years later that I again learned this lesson. It was the first time that I was fired from volunteering. We had this wonderful person that organized social events, and so she organized this church picnic at this public park. And so the goal was, you know, as people walked in, it was going to be $10 per car. And I got there early, and I said, okay, you know, to cover costs, I said, what can I do? She said, well, why don't you go down to the entrance where the cars come in, and you stop the cars, and you get the $10 per car. And I said, great, I'm glad to do that. So I go down, and the first car comes by, and I stop them, and I say, how you doing? I talk for a few minutes, and I get the $10, and they drive by. The second car comes, and I stop them, and we talk for a minute or two, and I get the $10, and they drive by. The third car, same thing happens. And as soon as they drive by, somebody taps me on the shoulder, and they said, you're fired. They want you back up, you know, up you know, the pavilion. I said, well, you know, what's wrong? Well, unbeknownst to me, while I'm talking to people, there were four or five cars every time that would drive right by. And I never noticed them. You know, that's me. I'm talking to the person. I'm totally where I'm there, you know. And so I look at that, and I said, I'm thankful for different gifts. And there are some things I can do pretty well. Collecting money isn't one of them. Organizing isn't one of them. Singing isn't one of them. And I'm thankful for people who can. I'm thankful that God has created the church with such a diversity that there are people that can. And the idea is this idea of spiritual gifts. And we said, okay, then what are spiritual gifts? And we started to look at some of this last week, and we saw that it's not just something that's just a really simple definition, but there's a concept here that's deep that we need to understand. When we saw last week, I'm going to sum this up, and if you want to look more and you weren't here last week, go back online and you can listen. You know, what we see is that in Jesus' Gospels, Jesus told his followers that he was about to be, you know, go back to heaven. When he went to heaven, that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit. And then he made them this incredible promise. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. And we say, that's a great promise. But again, even as we talked about last week, if someone came and said, I'm doing more than Jesus did, we're going to sit there and say, well, you know, you got a problem. It's like, you know, that's a great promise, but we have a hard time really believing that. And the reason is that what Jesus is teaching here isn't that any of us will, as individuals, do greater things than Jesus did, but that we, as a community of his people, will do greater things than Jesus did. That Jesus was physically limited in his body to one place. Now, we are the body of Christ, and we all have the Holy Spirit in us. And as the Holy Spirit works in us, literally, we are the body. We're all parts of Jesus. We are doing part of his ministry. And so now his body is throughout the whole world. And that's what that's the idea that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. You know, he talked about Romans, now he talks about in Corinthians. There are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And so he's saying we're all different parts of the body, we have different gifts, and they're all the result of the Holy Spirit. And for anyone who has a relationship with Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. It says that we all have this. Look at what it says in verse 7. To each is given, to everyone, we're given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're given the power of the Holy Spirit to work in us to represent Jesus Christ. See, literally, the big idea we talked about is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to be Jesus to the world. And that's why we can do greater things than what Jesus did, because we all are, in a sense, a piece of Jesus. And as we each do our part, you see, the world sees the power of Jesus Christ through the body, through the church, working together. We all are empowered to do one part. We're each given this manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And what we've got to say, okay, what is the area that God has called you to? See, because when you serve in that area, you're being Jesus to the church. You're being Jesus to the world in that area that God has empowered you to represent him. Even as we come back, you know, it's interesting that when the, you know, we talk about part of the whole thing of spiritual gifts is this concept. And you know, what's interesting is that there are several words used in the Bible, in our Bibles, that are translated spiritual gifts. And really what you have, I think, in our Bibles, they're trying to translate a concept. But you know, when you look here and it talks about 1 Corinthians, you know, the variety of gifts, the most literal translation isn't spiritual gift. That's actually not the most literal translation of the meaning that's there in 1 Corinthians 12:4 and often throughout spiritual gifts. The Greek word that is translated in our English as spiritual gifts is the Greek word charisma. It's the word from which, you know, sometimes you might hear somebody talk about a charismatic church. And that's, you know, that's directly from this Greek word that's translated spiritual gifts. And so usually charismatic churches emphasize spiritual gifts, especially the miraculous ones. But the most literal meaning of the word charisma isn't spiritual gift. It's actually a combination of two different Greek words. The first and the primary word is the word charis. You know, even our daughter, you know, we named our daughter Tiffany Carissa. That literally is the Greek for grace. And so it's the word, you know, charis, grace. And so charis, that's grace. And then it combines a second word, the word mania, the Greek word mania, which means working. And so when you think of, we use this in English. So you have automatic. And the matic is the mania, that's from the Greek, and the auto is self. So we have something that is self-working. And so again, these are words that we kind of bring into even our English language. So if you put this together, what it means is that the word translated spiritual gift, the Greek word charisma, the most literal meaning is literally grace working. So spiritual gifts are the way that God takes the grace that he is working into our lives and that he expresses it. Spiritual gifts are a work of grace. Now, this is a huge idea, and I want to take the rest of our time this morning unpacking it. And looking at, there's more than even one application of this, and it's really significant. First is that when we understand what it's teaching here, is that God's grace is something that's ongoing. It's not just a one-time thing. You know, when we look at that, a lot of times you say, well, I'm saved by grace. And we think, okay, well, what happened? Well, I was saved by grace, and that there was God met me at grace back then. And we think, okay, this was my experience of grace. And what the Bible teaches is that no, that it's not just something that's a one-time, but that God met us with grace, and it's an ongoing work of grace. That's how we grow as a follower in Christ. But even in this, we've got to say, okay, how did we come to know Christ? It's through grace. It's through, you know, that Greek word charis. It's not religion. You know, religion doesn't talk about grace. It talks about effort. You know, religion is about, okay, what have you done? How have you, are you trying hard enough? Are you keeping the rules? Have you, you know, have you done enough things? Have you merited God's forgiveness? Have you earned God's favor? Now, grace, by very definition, means unmerited favor. It means that God gives us something that we do not deserve, something that's different than what we deserve. It's not that God saves those who keep the rules or are good or try hard enough. It's, no, he saves people that aren't good enough. And Ephesians 2 is one of the great passages that teach this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. How are we saved? By grace. By God's divine influence on the human heart. It's God's loving choice. It's God choosing to give us something that we do not deserve, something that we couldn't earn, something that we couldn't, you know, couldn't merit. It's unmerited favor. And what does this grace do? Through grace, through this gift of God, he gives us then relationship with God. He forgives our sins. He gives us relationship with God. He makes us a child of God. You see, what he does is he makes us not who we were, but who he wants us to be. So we go from a sinner who deserved God's wrath to a child of God that's forgiven. That literally the Bible, it says in Ephesians that we are holy, that we are saints. He makes us who he desires us to be. And what an incredible idea. We're saved by faith, grace through faith, not by works. But here's what you have to realize. That's not the whole story. It's not just that he saved us and he changed us at that moment, but it's something that is an ongoing reality, that we are saved by grace and we live in grace, we grow in grace, we serve by grace. You see, it's not that God just gives us grace in becoming a Christian. He continues to give us grace in growing a Christian. And look what Paul says. He continues and he says right here, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." The very next word, he's continuing that thought. And he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." How do we do the good works? By grace. That we are his workmanship, that we are, that, you know, that it's not just something that he saved us, that he's continuing to work in grace, and that an expression of grace is that he not only forgives our sins, but then he indwells us and empowers us in this life-transforming process to make us the person that he wants us to be, who's not only a person that's forgiven and that's saved, but that's a person that's useful for him and that makes a difference, that's Jesus Christ to the world, a person that's fulfilling the Great Commission. You see, we're saved from sin, but we're also saved to a greater purpose. We're saved from sin, but we're saved to an eternal purpose, to a life of significance, a life that you know, we're not called to live the same empty life. It's not like, okay, well, you're saved from sin, and okay, we'll continue on. It's like, no, everything in our life is changed. And if beforehand we're living for ourselves and we're, money and fame or whatever, we're called to live for something of eternal significance, of eternal meaning. And that his grace works in us so that he calls us to be a representative of Christ on earth, and he empowers us to do that. By grace, God not only makes us his child, but he makes us his workmanship, his masterpiece. We're going to come back to that in a minute. It's an incredible word of what it says. The ministry of the Holy Spirit isn't done in salvation. It starts in salvation, and it continues as a work of grace. And everything that he does in us and everything that he does through us is an expression of faith. It's an expression of grace. Now, if you understand this, here's what it's saying. If we understand what is being taught here, if we understand, you know, the idea that is being taught, it's what is it saying here? That why we were not saved by our good works, we were saved for good works. That's what Paul's teaching. That it's not, you know, it says we were prepared for good works, but we're not saved by those good works. But when God saved us, he saved us for the good works. And it's that same grace that empowers us to do them, because they're good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, let's take this a little further, because it also then starts to answer, I think, one of the key arguments of why people feel that God can't use them. You know, there are actually two common arguments that I hear people say all the time. They sound very different. They're actually restatements of the same thing. You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, God can't use me. I don't have any abilities. I don't have what it takes. You know, I don't have anything that I can do. You know, how can I represent Christ? I don't have the abilities. The second argument is people say, well, no, you don't know my past. You don't know my scars. You don't know what I've done. I don't deserve to be used of God. You know, God couldn't use me because of my brokenness. And both of those arguments are basically saying the exact same thing. They're both saying God uses me because of me, because of who I am and my strength and my ability or my past or my deservedness. And because I lack that, God can't use me. And what you've got to realize is that, no, God, yeah, God, you know, God can't use you if you're talking about your ability. So if you have no ability, if you have bad past, God can't use you. And if you have a lot of ability and if you have a great past, God can't use you if it's your ability. But God doesn't use any of us because we deserve it. God uses us because of grace, and grace is unmerited favor. You know, we've got to realize that what he's saying here is that we need to understand the nature of God's grace, and it's that same grace that saves us that is the same grace that uses us. Again, what does Paul say about how we're to save? Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." And he said, okay, that's the nature of God's grace. And he continues on, and he said, oh, let's continue on. And what's that look like practically once we've been saved? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. Which it isn't something that we do, It is not something that we, you know, that's from us. It's something from God that he's already prepared before we knew the grace, because it's something that he gives us in grace. How does God use us? Does he use us because we're good, because we're try hard, because we're faithful, because we have ability? No. Everything is all about grace. Spiritual gifts are grace working. Ministry is grace working. It's all unmerited favor. He doesn't use us because of what we bring to the table. All we bring is our faithfulness and our willingness. He uses us because what he does. He uses scarred and broken people. In fact, again, it's the people that think that they have it all together, that think they have a lot to offer. He'll never really use you that effectively, because you're trying to do it on your own strength. And you're not really finding his strength because you don't think you need it. What we've got to realize is that, when I'll talk to people and they'll say, well, God can't use me, and people think that it's a statement of humble, being human, I don't have the gifts, or I don't have the broken, oh, God can't really use me. And we see that as a statement of humility. My friends, I've got to point out, that's not a statement of humility, that's a statement of tremendous pride. That's not you being humble, that's you being incredibly prideful. You know why? Because what we're saying is that my limitations are greater than God's grace. When I come to God, the thing that the big thing that we've got to focus in on here is, here's God, here's me, and I'm the big one. And my weaknesses are so great, God couldn't use me. His grace isn't enough. My past is so terrible that God couldn't use me. We're not speaking lowly about ourselves. We're speaking lowly about God's power and about God's grace and the nature of what he does. See, the point we've got to realize is that our qualification for ministry is the same as our qualification for salvation. What did you do to be saved? You admitted that you're a sinner beyond hope, and that you couldn't save yourself, and that it wasn't works, and that you realized that you needed Jesus Christ to die on the sin for your cross, to forgive you for sins you couldn't undo, to give you his righteousness that you could never accomplish. The qualification for grace is admitting our desperate need and accepting his gift, unmerited favor. Now, when you look at that, you say, okay, now then what is the qualification for ministry? It's the same. It's the same, for by grace you have been saved, for by grace he is working these good works in you. It's not of your own doing. It's not by works so that no one can boast. And what does it say? If you understand his grace, what does he make you? This is incredible. What does it say? For we are his workmanship. You know, the word workmanship there is actually, it's a Greek word poema, which from which we get poem. It could literally be translated work of art, masterpiece. So you are his work of art. You are his masterpiece. And someone, you know, I say, well, wait a second. When, you know, when I think about who God, when he called me, you know, I was powerless. I didn't know what picture he would paint. I'm just a normal Christian. I didn't have anything to offer. And I had no idea personally that God would paint a picture of me being a pastor. And no one would look at me and think that I necessarily would ever have those abilities. But what happens is that he began to paint. I began to just say where I was at. Okay, God, how do you want to use me? And he began to paint. And the more that I began to serve, the more that I stepped out in faithfulness, he added colors and he added shades, and he continued to bless to that canvas. And the beautiful thing is that his handiwork isn't done yet. He's still painting. And I look forward to seeing what he will continue to do. It's beautiful. And you know what's incredible is that there are all these failures and these rough spots and things that, you know, things that you'd look at and say, well, God can't use this. You don't know what I failed. And the beautiful thing is that here you have this master painter who takes all of that and he goes over it with a brush, and he doesn't remove it. He somehow works it into this work of beauty so that it's something unique. My friends, if you're here and you're just starting on this journey with Christ, I want to tell you might feel like your canvas is blank and I don't have anything to offer. Well, step out in faith and let God start painting. Start to do the little bit that you know how to do. Try something. And as you start to serve, you're going to find that God's going to bless that, and he's going to lead you in this direction, and he's going to start to paint this incredible work of art in your life, that he's going to make your life a masterpiece, a work of beauty. But some of us say, but you don't know me. I don't have what. My friends, I want you to realize that no matter where you're at, no matter what your past, no matter what you think disqualifies you, the Word of God says that God is this great artist, and he says, you are my masterpiece. But God, I'm not beautiful. And he says, yes, you are. And I've created you to make this impact on the world. My friends, don't deny the work of God. Here's the incredible thing. It's the very thing that you think disqualifies you is the thing that God will use and transform to most powerfully use you. That's awesome. It's an incredible idea. I see this all the time. People say, well, you don't know this. I've never shared this before. Here's my secret. And God couldn't use me because I was abused. God couldn't use me because I had this affair. God couldn't use me because, of this. God couldn't use me because of this failure. And, I'm struggling with this sin. I have this addiction. God could never use me. And, okay, let God begin to work. And, we've all heard this and we see this. You have people that are out there. We have people that are doing ministry right now, that you see some of these tables. And you see, we have a divorce care. Well, why is that? Because you had people that had gone through divorce and people maybe even believe in their past. Well, I've been divorced. God can't use me now. And they said, okay, I'm going to let God redeem that divorce. And I'm going to turn it around and now minister to other people that are struggling in it. And we've seen marriages that are, that are being saved. We see people that are, coming through this incredible turmoil. And God's working because he's redeeming brokenness. Or people, Financial Peace University, that's an incredible ministry that's about helping people understand their finances. And the people who are leading it said, well, we got in it because we were a mess and our finances were a mess. And God is bringing redemption as God's helping us get control. And it's not that their past failure disqualifies them, it's what qualifies them. It allows them to, they're saying, I'm redeeming that, and God's using that, so I'm helping people with the things that were the thing that I was trying to hide in my past. Here's the picture. I love this. I love the nature of God's grace. My friends, if you're here today and if you're struggling, I want to tell you, God heals. He does. And many of us here have that story. We can tell the story of God's incredible healing. We've shared testimonies of that. And you may be here and you're struggling, and I want you to realize that God is going to get, God heals. God heals from addiction. God heals from past abuse. God heals the deepest of scars. God heals from anger. God heals from divorce. He heals through financial difficulty. God heals. Now, I will tell you, God heals. But in the midst of that healing, he still leaves the scar. And we might look at that and you say, but I still have that scar, and we want to hide the scar because we think that's something that is ugly and that shows our failure. He leaves the scar, but only God can do what he does. He somehow takes that scar and he transforms it in our life so he makes it a unique mark of beauty. Only God can do that. Are you willing to let him do that? Are you willing to let him work in that way? Now, lastly, I want to point out how spiritual gifts and God using you is God working. It's God working in a way that he touches he takes our faithfulness, he touches, he multiplies it, and he does something that only he can do. You see, sometimes we can look at this, and some people might look at it and say, well, God can't use me because of my failure, my past, and we can, and then we can look at it and say, well, no, he can. But we can go to the other extreme and say, well, if it's all God working, well, I'm just going to sit back and not do anything, and he can do it. Now, I want you to realize that he says, okay, I'm going to, the body of Christ, I'm going to give my spirit to each one of you. You need to go out and be faithful, be the body. I will do the multiplication. I will bring the power, but you have to faithfully do your part. We have to let him use our faithfulness. We have to be faithful. Now, let me try to illustrate it through one passage, Matthew 14, the story of Jesus feeding of the 5,000. We'll go through this quickly. It says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw this great crowd. They had the compassion on them and healed the sick. Now, it was evening, and the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the day is now over, and the crowds have gone. Send the crowds away to go into the villages to buy food for themselves. Now, there's thousands of people there. Verse 21 tells us there are 5,000 men plus women and children, so probably 10,000 plus people. Jesus is doing ministry. It's in the middle of this nowhere, and the disciples look at it and they say, hey, Jesus, we're realizing it's getting late. These people are going to get hungry. You need to send them home. You need to make sure that they're cared for, which seems to be a very legitimate concern. Now, Jesus' response to them is incredible. He says, look at verse 16. He says, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And I think about the disciples. They've got to be sitting there saying, wait, Jesus, we pointed out that they need to go away because there isn't anything to eat. I mean, we don't have anything. There's nothing around here. We're in the middle of a wilderness. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, you do it. And I've got to think that they're sitting there saying, Jesus, you know, there's no way in the world we can do that. Yeah, we've all been here. Have you ever been to this place where Jesus said, I want you to do this? And you're like, Jesus, I can never do that. I don't have the resources. I don't have what it takes. You know, you're calling me to do something that's way beyond my capacity. The story goes on, verse 17. They said to him, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, they're basically saying, Jesus, we looked at everything we have and we don't have what it takes. It's basically 5 small rolls and 2 fish. It's a lunch. And nobody's arguing about the need. Everybody acknowledges that there is a very real need here, but they're saying, Jesus, you asked us to accomplish something and we lack the capacity to meet that need. Verse 18, I love his response. I'm not going to put it up here. He says, bring them here to me. He basically says, bring what you have. If that's what you have, bring it to me. And then this is what's amazing what happens. He ordered the crowds to sit down in the grass. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples. Now, I'm going to stop there and think. You had to wonder what the disciples were thinking at that moment. You know, you take this little 5,000, 10,000 people behind you. Jesus prays, takes this lunch, and he gives them a couple pieces each. And he gives it to them. And they're like, what am I supposed to do with this? You know, I can go give the front row and maybe, you know, give them like communion wafer style size food, you know, and that's going to maybe serve, a handful of people. But Jesus, if I turn around and I start serving people, we're going to run out of this. And Jesus, what am I supposed to do? And they knew what Jesus wanted them to do, but all they saw is that him breaking this little lunch and suddenly that's all they've got. But what happened is he gave it to his disciples and the disciples gave them to the crowds. The disciples came and said, okay, that's what you told us to do. And there's a principle here. The principle is that God has used throughout the history of the church to accomplish the building of his kingdom. The disciples took what they had. They brought it to Jesus and he had them do with it what little they knew how to do. And then Jesus intervened and he did what only he could do. And because of that, something that was totally beyond their capacity happened. A miracle happened. They did what they knew how to do. They took what they brought to him, and Jesus intervened, and he did what only he could do. They took one person's lunch. You know, they had to be sitting there saying, what am I going to do with this? But they took it. They said, this is a little bit what we have. We bring it to you, Jesus. We ask that you do what you can do, and you call us to hand it out. Okay, we'll hand it out. And Jesus blessed it. And my friends, that's what Jesus has been doing throughout all human history. You know, the fact is that every one of us are here today, are here because of this principle. That there have been people in our lives who did the little bit that they knew how to do. They built a relationship with us. They invited us to a study. They taught our children's Sunday school class. They were there for us when we were a teenager. They were there and they did a little bit that they knew how to do. And they would probably just sat there and say, I'm just showing up. I'm just supposed to do this. And somehow God took their little act of faithfulness and he touched it and he multiplied it and he blessed it. And he's done a miraculous work in our lives. And so suddenly we're sitting here and we're saying, boy, God has totally transformed me. The rest of the story is you see that everybody ate. 10,000 people ate. They had 12 baskets of fish left over afterwards. And, you know, the question you might be, what do I have to offer? I'm even trying to illustrate this, you know, physically. It's kind of like, if I have this, and if I say, man, I want to be a light for Jesus, and I've got this light, and, you know, this is all I've got. And I'm sitting there, and I'm holding it up, and nothing's happening, and I'm doing what I know how to do, and I'm pressing buttons, and nothing's happening, and Jesus, how do you call me to be a light? How do you call me to be a light in this world? Well, here's what he calls us to do, is to recognize that he's called us to do this, but what we're called to do is, it's all about the Spirit manifesting in us. What I need to recognize is that the key is that I plug into his power. I plug into his relationship. I realize that this is ministry that is plugging in. Now, all I do is I still have this totally inadequate thing that did nothing before. And all I do is now the thing that I know how to do, which did nothing before, but suddenly when it's plugged into his power, man, it's creating light. Wow. It's doing some, man, it's God's working. And my friends, that's what God's calling us to do. to bring the little bit that we have that we think is totally insufficient, because it is by itself. The little thing that we know how to do that seems to do nothing, but we plug into his power, and suddenly we plug into his power, and suddenly, let there be light. Let God work. And he does his ministry. See, what we've got to realize is that he's called us. Here's the principle. He's called us to bring the little bit we have. And we might say, man, I've just got a couple loaves and 5,000 people, and that's just a little bit I have. I just got this little thing. I don't know what to do with it. And then we're called to do what we know how to do. I just know how to press this button. I just know how to pass things out. It just does nothing. We bring the little we have, we do what we know how to do, and then we trust him to do what only he can do. We trust him to take our faithfulness and to multiply it. And what you see, and I love that it's happening, and I hope even more happens, even beyond these tables, that you have people that are doing that. You have people that are taking what they know how to do. They know how to sports softball. And today we're going to have 80 people that are out in a softball tournament, and we're going to share the gospel with all these people that we've been building a relationship with. We have people that come just to hang out there and fellowship and have a hot dog and build relationships with people. They're taking softball, what they know how to do, and God's using it to do what only he could do. You know, when we think of yesterday, we had Scott Oden, Jamie, they didn't know golf, an organization, and they organized this golf tournament. They had 60 men come out to this golf tournament, 20 of which weren't part of our church, and they took what they knew how to do and took their little bit and used it, and God's blessing it. And we have people like, you know, like Deborah in the special needs ministry, and taking what she knows how, just loving kids that need to be loved. And not only ministering to these kids, but ministering to the parents and the families and being Christ. We have people that are friendly and know how to greet people and be friendly. And they're out there greeting people, and they're taking the little bit that they know how to do, and God's using that to touch lives. We have trustees that are serving and being Christ and meeting the practical needs. We have people that are building relationships with youth and loving them and with children. And just, I don't know how to, well, just be there for them. And you're going to find you're going to have kids that are say, here's this person that was there for me, and it wasn't that they were the greatest teacher, or that, no, they just took the little bit they had, and they plugged into Christ, and they were faithful with what they did, and Jesus brought incredible power, and he used them. So are you willing to do that?